Luke 4. Then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Read Isaiah was. Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, the scripture has been fulfilled. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' Then he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.' He also said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way.
Thank you. Great reading, Bev. So we're in Luke 4. And the reason we're here on this day is we have the beginning of Lent on Wednesday, and so that's also the reason why we're doing the fish Fridays. right? And so if you helped out on Friday night, right? Thank you. That went great. Was that good? It was good fish, potatoes and whatnot. If you would like to invite a friend or family member or neighbor, grab one of these invites. They've been mailed out to everybody in the area code, but there are some right outside of the door to the sanctuary area and over here on that table. So grab some. We've mailed them out, but then they got the dates on here as well. So in Luke 4 is the passage that is typically thought of kind of the 40 days of testing, which is what Christians do during Lent, is we do 40 days of testing. So lots of times people will choose something to give up, you know. So I remember in school, my family never did it, but didn't do the whole Lent thing. They're very anti-tradition, church traditions or whatnot. And so I remember being in school and finding out, you know, these kids couldn't have chocolate. That was a big one. Kids would give up chocolate. So I don't know what people are giving up. I think social media is something that gets popular nowadays. Lots of times traditionally it was something in the food category. And I think that's the reason why we do fish on Fridays. Is that right? Because traditionally people would give up like maybe eating meat on Friday nights. Beef. Yeah, and so then eat fish on Friday night. So that's kind of the tradition there. But Jesus went into a time of 40 days of testing. And so in December, we're going through the stories leading up to the birth of Christ. And then and then we took a little break to do our time of covenant renewal. And then I squeezed Haggai in there because it was two chapters. I thought that would get us in 2 weeks before we jumped on Luke. So we're going to go through the rest of the book of Luke leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus at the time of Easter. So that's kind of our layout here, and we're here in Luke 4. Another announcement I have is intensive discipleship for young women, equipping women to serve the Lord in the home, church, and community. And so my mom, well, I'll read the bio. Ann and Becky work, Ann is my mother, Ann Biorley, and then Becky Wagner, work with a team of women who use their gifts and abilities to create a 9-day program of older women teaching younger women to serve the Lord with vision, willingness, and faith. So there are invites for these. Looking over here at the young ladies here, actually. But there are invites for these out by that front door as well. So just information. If you have questions, talk to Jazz. Jazz has done the program, and she has volunteered at it as well. These are the announcements. I know we should do announcements at announcement time, but I had a couple things that I wanted to share personally. The other announcement I have is we get a lot of questions about our move to Freeport, which personally I wanted to be living in Freeport yesterday, right? But I just want to let everybody know this is not a financial issue, right? It's not a home availability issue. It is a God's timing issue. So when God has us move, that's when it will all take place. So I just wanted to set that out. I need to really make that very, very clear, because God has provided for us. Since Jazz and I have started, we started doing the fundraising, and the gathering place has come through, and personal missionary supporters have come through. Our old church, the Tabernacle Community Church, has come through to support us. And so we feel, we pray, like it tells us in the Proverbs, give me neither poverty nor riches, right? I don't want to be too rich where I don't fear God anymore, right? And I don't want to be so poor that I curse God, right? And I'm angry at God. So we want to hit that sweet spot. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Supply what we need. And that's exactly what God has been doing since we've come here. And also from our family to our church family, thank you. Right, we feel that our needs are being met, and we are very thankful for the grace and hospitality of the gathering place. Another thing, I was talking last week about how God is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And I was just reading in this week in Old First Churches by Raymond J. Bakke and Samuel K. Roberts, and they had this really cool note that is something that we've talked about the ages at the gathering place, from young kids all the way up to the elderly. And he says, on a purely intellectual level, it is relatively easy for the people of Old First Churches to affirm the theological importance of the past, present, and future. Yet, in its current predicament, they must categorically deny that seeking refuge in purely intellectual concepts is desirable or even possible. The predicament demands a flesh and blood appropriation of a heavenly ideal. The inescapable mandate confronting Old First is that they be the organizations in the contemporary environment that take seriously the rather obvious implication that we accept the elderly and the young as equal members of the Christian community. Acceptance, oftentimes voiced too hastily and glibly, is not enough. The God of history points out that the crucial importance of elders is their position as repositories of what God has done in some lives in the past. Such persons are therefore living testimonies to what God has done in that community. And so, just to kind of some theological speech, but the point is, it's not just enough for us to say, oh, I believe in the Alpha and the Omega. It's not just enough to say, oh, I believe that God is the God of the past and the present and the future. It's not enough to just say that God is the beginning and the end. It actually has to look, it actually has to show up. Right? It actually has to be manifest in the pews. And that's what you see at the gathering place. We have elderly people and young people, and they're spending time together and talking and having relationships and saying, hey, this is what God is going to do in the future. This is what God has done in the past. This is what God is doing right now. Right? And that's beautiful. So I just wanted to share that little note. Okay. To the text. Okay. So, as we look to the book of Luke, we're at this point where Jesus is kind of being set and established as this Messiah figure, okay? The person that the Old Testament prophets have been talking about, the person that the children of Israel have been waiting for to liberate them. And so there's some tests that need to take place, okay? Some things that have to happen. One of them is that typically in the Old Testament scriptures, a prophet would come to the new king and they would anoint them with oil, right? And they would kind of say, hey, this is the guy. And so what we have in Luke chapter 3 is John the Baptist comes and he quotes the Old Testament scriptures about this coming Messiah. And then we have this baptism where John the Baptist baptizes the Lord Jesus. And we think, why would you need to do that? You're the Son of God. This is what Cyprian, an African church father in the 3rd century, so this is 200 years after the life of Jesus. This is a pastor in North Africa. He said this: from the first moments of his descent from the glories of heaven to earthly things, Jesus did not disdain to put on man's flesh, although he was the Son of God. Although he himself was not a sinner, he did not disdain to bear the sins of others. Having put aside his immortality for a time, he suffered himself to become mortal, in order that though innocent, he might be slain for the salvation of the guilty. The Lord was baptized by his servant, and he, although destined to grant the remission of sins, did not disdain to have his body cleansed with the water of regeneration. So, he's just saying that Jesus did all the necessary things, right? And he lived, right, the life that we ought to live. So right here in the temptation, I'll start here reading here over it again here. It says, then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, first off, when we read stories about leaders, someone who's going to become a big-time leader who's going to win the day and beat the bad guys, I'm thinking of the story of Luke Skywalker in the Star Wars trilogy, okay? Luke Skywalker, he goes and he hangs out with Yoda in this far-off planet, and he has to be tested by Yoda, and Yoda is mocking him and teasing him the whole time. Some of us haven't watched Star Wars, I imagine. But Luke Skywalker is kind of this chosen one who's going to fight the dark side and help the good guys beat the bad guys, okay? And pretty much every story you read or film or TV show you watch, there's going to be this, they're going to squeeze this idea in there that there has to be testing before someone can be the champion that they're supposed to be. So Rocky, you know, he's like punching bags of meat, right? And then he's running up the steps of the Philadelphia Art Museum, if you've watched the Rocky film. And he had to have his private testing. In Scripture, David, famously, when he's talking to Saul, and David comes to Saul and he says, "I'm going to beat that Goliath. You can't let that guy mock our God. I'm going to beat him." And so Saul says, "Let me give you this armor." And David's response, now if you read the Sunday school stories, will have a picture of David and the armor doesn't fit him. Anybody ever seen this? And the picture in the Sunday school story is, well, David tried on Saul's armor and it was way too big. And so he said, "Saul, I can't use that armor. It doesn't fit me." That's the story that they tell in Sunday school. That's actually not what David says. Go back and look and read the story. David tells Saul, he says, "I haven't tested that armor yet. I haven't tested it yet." He says, "Hey, look, I was out in the wilderness watching my sheep, and there was a bear that came by, and I beat that bear with my tools that I'm used to, that I've been tested with." And then he says, "And there was a lion that came after the sheep, and with the tools that I had tested with in the wilderness, I fought off that lion," right? So David, then he gets anointed, right, and he becomes the king, but there's this period of testing that happens. And Jesus goes through a time of testing. And ultimately, it's his whole life. But this specific 40 days, and 40 in the book, in the Word of God, 40, as you read it, you'll notice, whenever you see that 40, lots of times it has to do with a time of testing or even a wilderness experience, like the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. So Jesus, he goes and he's experiencing a time of testing, right? Now, this is similar to all of us. Jesus, it's not just that he has to have testing to show that he can be the leader that he needs to be, but it's just a simple fact of humanity that we all, in our life, get tested and tempted by the devil. And actually, this is how the Word of God opens. A very, very, very similar story happens. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, you see God creates the earth, and then he puts Adam and Eve in a garden. And it is perfect. Everything is just right. There's all sorts of animals. There's no death or dying in the garden. Every tree that bears fruit that's good to look at and that's tasty. Okay, so I love mangoes and pineapples. I love the tropical fruit. Those are my favorites. Okay, my daughter Genevieve, she loves the dragon fruit. Is that what they're called? Dragon fruit. They are tasteless. They are not actually good, right? Dragon fruit is not actually good, but she likes it. Okay, so but there's every fruit, and they're And they've got, it's perfect. Everything is just right and how it ought to be. They've got their tasks that they do, so they're not bored. They're working the garden. They're getting their hands dirty. They're enjoying life, Adam and Eve together. Everything's, the circumstances couldn't be better. Okay? And this trickster snake, this serpent, the devil, comes to Eve, and it seems as though Adam is actually standing right next to her when this happens, by the way. The snake comes, and he tempts her. And he says, you know, has God told you not to eat of every tree in the garden? And he starts doing the same type of temptation that he does here to the Lord Jesus. Very, very similar. And people will correlate even the temptations that each of the temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says, she saw the fruit that it was good to look at, lust of the eyes. It was tasty, lust of the flesh, and desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And so we had these three temptations, very similar to the temptations of Jesus, but here's the difference. Everything was perfect for Adam and Eve. They had everything. There's nothing that they didn't need, that they didn't want, that they didn't have. The circumstances were ideal. When Jesus is tempted, the circumstances are not ideal. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. It appears as though for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. A lot of scholars, as they read this, they say, sounds like the devil had been tempting him for 40 days straight. And says, he ate nothing during these days, and when they were over, he was hungry. So then at the weakest point, at the worst, the point when someone would be most likely to capitulate and to fall into temptation, that's when the devil is tempting him the most. Okay? And we all get tempted. And it's nothing like this. It's much more like the Eve type stuff, right? Satan says, how hard do I need to try, right, to get somebody to fall? How hard do I need to try? And he's only going to try as hard as he needs to. And lots of times, he doesn't need to try that hard. And we fall into sin. Now, here's the Son of God, and he's going through the same type of temptation, but the most extreme kind. And also, it's a type of temptation that's going to qualify him to lead, what allows him to say, I should be the Messiah and the Savior of the world.
Luke 4. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Great Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, the scripture has been fulfilled. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.'" He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way.
Thank you. Great reading, Bev. So we're in Luke 4, and the reason we're here on this day is we have the beginning of Lent on Wednesday. And so that's also the reason why we're doing the Fish Fridays, right? And so if you helped out on Friday night, right? Thank you. That went great. Was that good? It was good fish, potatoes and whatnot. If you would like to invite a friend or family member or neighbor, grab one of these invites. They've been mailed out to everybody in the area code, but there are some right outside of the door to the sanctuary area and over here on that table. So grab some. We've mailed them out, but then they got the dates on here as well. So in Luke 4 is the passage that is typically thought of kind of the 40 days of testing, which is what Christians do during Lent, is we do 40 days of testing. So lots of times people will choose something to give up, you know. So I remember in school, my family never did it, but didn't do the whole Lent thing. They're very anti-tradition, church traditions or whatnot. And so I remember being in school and finding out, you know, these kids couldn't have chocolate. That was a big one. Kids would give up chocolate. So I don't know what people are giving up. I think social media is something that gets popular nowadays. Lots of times traditionally it was something in the food category. And I think that's the reason why we do fish on Fridays. Is that right? Because traditionally people would give up like maybe eating meat on Friday nights. Beef. Yeah, and so then eat fish on Friday night. So that's kind of the tradition there. But Jesus went into a time of 40 days of testing, and so in December we're going through stories leading up to the birth of Christ. And then we took a little break to do our time of covenant renewal. And then I squeezed Haggai in there because it was two chapters. I thought that would get us in 2 weeks before we jumped on Luke. So we're going to go through the rest of the book of Luke leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus at the time of Easter. So that's kind of our layout here, and we're here in Luke 4. Another announcement I have is intensive discipleship for young women, equipping women to serve the Lord in the home, church, and community. And so my mom, well, I'll read the bio. Ann and Becky work, Ann is my mother, Ann Biorley, and then Becky Wagner, work with a team of women who use their gifts and abilities to create a 9-day program of older women teaching younger women to serve the Lord with vision, willingness, and faith. So there are invites for these. Looking over here at the young ladies here, actually. There are invites for these out by that front door as well. So just information. If you have questions, talk to Jazz. Jazz has done the program, and she has volunteered at it as well. These are the announcements. I know we should do announcements at announcement time, but I had a couple things that I wanted to share personally. The other announcement I have is we get a lot of questions about our move to Freeport, which personally I wanted to be living in Freeport yesterday, right? But I just want to let everybody know this is not a financial issue, right? It's not a home availability issue. It is a God's timing issue. So when God has us move, that's when it will all take place. So I just wanted to set that out. I need to really make that very, very clear, because God has provided for us. Since Jazz and I have started, we started doing the fundraising, and the gathering place has come through, and personal missionary supporters have come through. Our old church, the Tabernacle Community Church, has come through to support us. And so we feel, we pray, like it tells us in the Proverbs, give me neither poverty nor riches, right? I don't want to be too rich where I don't fear God anymore, right? And I don't want to be so poor that I curse God, right? And I'm angry at God. So we want to hit that sweet spot. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Supply what we need. And that's exactly what God has been doing since we've come here. And also from our family to our church family, thank you. Right, we feel that our needs are being met, and we are very thankful for the grace and hospitality of the gathering place. Another thing, I was talking last week about how God is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And I was just reading in this week in Old First Churches by Raymond J. Bakke and Samuel K. Roberts, and they had this really cool note that is something that we've talked about the ages at the gathering place, from young kids all the way up to the elderly. And he says, on a purely intellectual level, it is relatively easy for the people of Old First Churches to affirm the theological importance of the past, present, and future. Yet, in its current predicament, they must categorically deny that seeking refuge in purely intellectual concepts is desirable or even possible. The predicament demands a flesh and blood appropriation of a heavenly ideal. The inescapable mandate confronting Old First is that they B, the organizations in the contemporary environment that take seriously the rather obvious implication that we accept the elderly and the young as equal members of the Christian community. Acceptance, oftentimes voiced too hastily and glibly, is not enough. The God of history points out that the crucial importance of elders is their position as repositories of what God has done in some lives in the past. Such persons are therefore living testimonies to what God has done in that community. And so, just to kind of some theological speech, but the point is, it's not just enough for us to say, oh, I believe in the Alpha and the Omega. It's not just enough to say, oh, I believe that God is the God of the past and the present and the future. It's not enough to just say that God is the beginning and the end. It actually has to look, it actually has to show up. Right? It actually has to be manifest in the pews. And that's what you see at the gathering place. We have elderly people and young people, and they're spending time together and talking and having relationships and saying, hey, this is what God is going to do in the future. This is what God has done in the past. This is what God is doing right now. Right? And that's beautiful. So I just wanted to share that little note. Okay. To the text. Okay. So, as we look to the book of Luke, we're at this point where Jesus is kind of being set and established as this Messiah figure. Okay, the person that the Old Testament prophets have been talking about, the person that the children of Israel have been waiting for to liberate them. And so there's some tests that need to take place, okay? Some things that have to happen. One of them is that typically in the Old Testament scriptures, a prophet would come to the new king and they would anoint them with oil, right? And they would kind of say, hey, this is the guy. And so what we have in Luke chapter 3 is John the Baptist comes and he quotes the Old Testament scriptures about this coming Messiah. And then we have this baptism where John the Baptist baptizes the Lord Jesus. And we think, why would you need to do that? You're the Son of God. This is what Cyprian, an African church father in the 3rd century, so this is 200 years after the life of Jesus. This is a pastor in North Africa. He said this: from the first moments of his descent from the glories of heaven to earthly things, Jesus did not disdain to put on man's flesh, although he was the Son of God. Although he himself was not a sinner, he did not disdain to bear the sins of others. Having put aside his immortality for a time, he suffered himself to become mortal, in order that though innocent, he might be slain for the salvation of the guilty. The Lord was baptized by his servant, and he, although destined to grant the remission of sins, did not disdain to have his body cleansed with the water of regeneration. So, he's just saying that Jesus did all the necessary things, right? And he lived, right, the life that we ought to live. So right here in the temptation, I'll start here reading here over it again here. It says, then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, first off, when we read stories about leaders, someone who's going to become a big-time leader, who's going to win the day and beat the bad guys, I'm thinking of the story of Luke Skywalker in the Star Wars trilogy, okay? Luke Skywalker, he goes and he hangs out with Yoda in this far-off planet, and he has to be tested by Yoda, and Yoda is mocking him and teasing him the whole time. Some of us haven't watched Star Wars, I imagine. But Luke Skywalker is kind of this chosen one who's going to fight the dark side and help the good guys beat the bad guys, okay? And pretty much every story you read or film or TV show you watch, there's going to be this, they're going to they're going to squeeze this idea in there that there has to be testing before someone can be the champion that they're supposed to be. So Rocky, you know, he's like punching bags of meat, right? And then he's running up the steps of the Philadelphia Art Museum, if you've watched the Rocky film. And he had to be, he had to have his private testing. In scripture, David, famously, when he's talking to Saul, and David comes to Saul and he says, I'm going to beat that Goliath. You can't let that guy mock our God. I'm going to beat him. And so Saul says, let me give you this armor. And David's response, now if you read the Sunday school stories will have a picture of David and the armor doesn't fit him. Have you, anybody ever seen this? And the picture in the Sunday school story is, well, David tried on Saul's armor and it was way too big. And so he said, Saul, I can't use that armor. It doesn't fit me. That's the story that they tell in Sunday school. That's actually not what David says. Go back and look and read the story. David tells Saul, he says, I haven't tested that armor yet. I haven't tested it yet. He says, hey, look, I was out in the wilderness watching my sheep, and there was a bear that came by, and I beat that bear with my tools that I'm used to, that I've been tested with. And then he says, and there was a lion that came after the sheep, and with the tools that I had tested with in the wilderness, I fought off that lion, right? So David, then he gets anointed, right, and he becomes the king, but there's this period of testing that happens. And Jesus goes through a time of testing. And ultimately, it's his whole life, but this specific 40 days and 40 in the book, in the Word of God, 40, as you read it, you'll notice whenever you see that 40, lots of times it has to do with a time of testing or even a wilderness experience, like the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. So Jesus, he goes and he's experiencing a time of testing, right? Now, this is similar to all of us. Jesus, it's not just that he has to have testing to show that he can be the leader that he needs to be, but it's just a simple fact of humanity that we all, in our life, get tested and tempted by the devil. And actually, this is how the Word of God opens. A very, very, very similar story happens. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, see, God creates the earth, and he puts Adam and Eve in a garden. And it is perfect. Everything is just right. There's all sorts of animals. There's no death or dying in the garden. Every tree that bears fruit that's good to look at and that's tasty. Okay, so I love mangoes and pineapples. I love the tropical fruit. Those are my favorites. Okay, my daughter Genevieve, she loves the dragon fruit. Is that what they're called? Dragon fruit. They are tasteless. They are not actually good, right? Dragon fruit is not actually good, but she likes it. Okay, so but there's every fruit, and they're. And they've got, it's perfect. Everything is just right and how it ought to be. They've got their tasks that they do, so they're not bored. They're working the garden. They're getting their hands dirty. They're enjoying life, Adam and Eve together. The circumstances couldn't be better. Okay? And this trickster snake, this serpent, the devil, comes to Eve, and it seems as though Adam is actually standing right next to her when this happens, by the way. The snake comes and he tempts her. And he says, you know, has God told you not to eat of every tree in the garden? And he starts doing the same type of temptation that he does here to the Lord Jesus. Very, very similar. And people will correlate even the temptations that each of the temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says, she saw the fruit that it was good to look at, lust of the eyes. It was tasty, lust of the flesh, and desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And so it had these three temptations, very similar to the temptations of Jesus, but here's the difference. Everything was perfect for Adam and Eve. They had everything. There's nothing that they didn't need, that they didn't want, that they didn't have. The circumstances were ideal. When Jesus is tempted, the circumstances are not ideal. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. It appears as though for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. A lot of scholars, as they read this, they say, sounds like the devil had been tempting him for 40 days straight. And says he ate nothing during these days, and when they were over, he was hungry. So then at the weakest point, at the worst, the point when someone would be most likely to capitulate and to fall into temptation, that's when the devil is tempting him the most. Okay? And we all get tempted.